My name is Michael. Thanks for listening to The Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays. If you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
Fold, how are we doing? All right, we'll take it. Hey, we're going to start tonight with a little bit of a game that you may recognize from middle school. It is called Name That Tune. And if you're not familiar with that game, basically we're going to play like the first five-ish seconds of a song. And then you guys are going to try and guess what that song is. And kind of how we'll do this is I'm going to look around, and then the first person whose hand goes up after the song is played, I'll go ahead and call them, and we'll see if they're right. Keep in mind, there is no prize for the winner, but I do think that this should be fun. So let's go ahead and get started. This is song number one. Song number one. Here we go. I'm going to be honest. I was looking the wrong way, but this was the first hand I saw. What do we think? Born in the USA. Let's see if he's right. You got it. All right, second song. Here we go. Song number two. I actually saw Grant's hand up first. I apologize. Grant, what do we got? Pumped Up Kicks. Let's see if he's right. You got it, Grant. All right, song number three. Song number three. Here we go. It was James. James' hand went up. Of course, it's honestly the nerdy guys. But go ahead, James. What do we got? Okay. All right, let's play it. That's it. All right, and last song. This is the last song. Song number four, and it's going to go right now. All right, yeah. Ooh. Van? Let's see if that's right. Okay, and now my very last question. I do want you to raise your hand for this one. This one, the first four were easy. This one might stump you a little bit more, and that is... And I might call in a couple different people for this one because I anticipate it might take a couple tries, but we'll see. So the last question is, what do all four of those songs have in common? All four of those songs, why did I group those together? Anybody have any ideas? Let's go with Grant. They're all catchy. Yeah, that's true, but not what I'm looking for. Any other guesses? Let's go, Maddie. They are all secular. Also true. Yeah, so that is accurate, but that's not the reason I put here. Any other guesses? Last call. All right, I'll give it away. The real reason that all of these songs are together is because they all have, I guess what you would say is a hidden meaning, but it's really not all that hidden at all. Like the lyrics are pretty much just right there for you, but we just don't pay much attention to them when, you know, we're singing the song. That first song, Born in the USA by Bruce Springsteen, is actually, this is on Google, a bitter protest against the mistreatment of Vietnam veterans and the emptiness of the American dream, despite its anthem-like chorus. The second song, Pumped Up Kicks by Foster the People, is about a troubled youth with homicidal thoughts, written from his perspective to raise awareness of gun violence and mental illness in teenagers. Hence the phrase, you better run faster than my bullet. The third song, Hey Ya, by the band Outkast, was written about modern-day relationships and how messed up they are because the couple stays together for other reasons, even though they are no longer in love with each other. And then the last one, you might be able to guess this one, Every Breath You Take, written by a popular 80s band called The Police, is a song about jealousy, obsession, and surveillance, often misinterpreted as a love song. Written by Sting during his divorce. The lyrics describe a sinister and possessive individual who is watching their former lover with phrases like, I'll be watching you, and you belong to me, conveying a message of control rather than affection. So yeah, like kind of crazy. And listen, I start there tonight because I'm trying to get us to see that these songs that are so ingrained in our culture, songs that have been number one on the Billboard charts, songs that we often listen to on a regular basis, The lyrics in those songs are not always what you think they might be. And that can sometimes carry over into popular worship songs as well, which is in part the reason why we're beginning a two-week mini-series tonight called Praiseworthy, with a question mark at the end. To give a little better explanation for this series, I want you to flip over the bulletins that I hope you got on the way in to the sanctuary. And at the bottom of the backside, I'll read it for us. It says, our heart behind the sermon series, Praiseworthy, is to challenge young adults to slow down and examine the lyrics they sing as worship to God. We'll take a biblical look at two popular worship songs with the goal of giving young adults a simple framework to test what they listen to, read, and especially sing against Scripture. We believe theology matters and shapes real life, especially in the songs we offer to Jesus. By the end of the series, our goal is that you'll feel confident evaluating whether the worship songs you hear are truly praiseworthy. 2 weeks ago, we had you guys vote on social media, the top two songs that you guys were interested in us evaluating. And so tonight, we're going to look at one of those, and then next week, we'll look at the other one. And listen, my goal here, it's not just to like meticulously pick apart every word in a particular song or bash a band or a singer that wrote the song. Instead, what we're really trying to accomplish in this series is to use these songs as examples in how to evaluate worship music, or really any kind of music for that matter, like the music you're listening to. We really do believe that whether you like to admit it or not, the songs that you listen to, the lyrics that you feed your brain when you put your headphones in, are influencing how you think, act, and communicate with people around you. Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is directing the Philippian church not to forget about the bad things that happen in their lives, but just not to fixate on them. And listen, instead of focusing on those bad things in your life, Paul is instead saying, focus on the good gifts that come from God. And he's doing this because Paul believes that what you feed your mind directly impacts the way that you live. Look at what he says in Romans 12:2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then again, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul tells this time the Corinthians to take captive every thought they hear, every thought they have, and make it obedient to Christ. What I'm getting at here is Paul, he seems to think that your mind is pretty significant in how you live. More than that, you need to be careful to guard your heart and your mind against ungodly things because they will subtly influence you more and more as you live. And shifting back to specifically worship music, the songs that you sing at church and in your car, they can and do influence what it is that you believe about God and how you view his relationship to you. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then here's the important part, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want you to notice there how Paul in that verse combined at the beginning, the word of Christ, better known as the Bible, living inside of you as you sing worship to God. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is evaluate a worship song with a biblical lens so that way you can be better equipped to test every song that you hear, every worship lyric you sing, to be able to test that against the Scriptures. Because we want to be concerned with not just how the worship music sounds, but also what it means. So with that in mind, we're going to pray together, and then we'll jump into our song for this evening. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this evening on a random Tuesday night in December, grateful for what you've done for us. We recognize just here on the front end, like we have done nothing on our own. You've actually created us and everything in this world. And because of that, we should worship you. God, I'm thankful for a faithful team of leaders. I'm thankful for a faithful worship team that cares about, yes, how we sound, but also what we say. And so I'm confident that in preaching this little mini-series over the next 2 weeks, that this is what we try to do to our very best ability, is live this out, is evaluate what we sing, what we listen to, what we hear. And God, I do pray for the young adults before me, my friends. I pray that they would think more carefully about what they listen to, and not in like a, I don't know, like an annoying parent kind of way, but more like a, man, I care about what I hear because I want to honor you. I want to honor God and everything in my life, that kind of way. So Father, I need the Holy Spirit's help to illuminate the scripture as we seek to evaluate a song, a worship song. So I'm asking for that very thing. Would you be with us tonight? Help us here on this evening. We love you, God, and we thank you for Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, without further ado, the song that we are going to be evaluating tonight, if you did not already see on our social media, is Praise by Elevation Worship featuring Brandon Lake. If you're not familiar with this song, that is okay. We will have the lyrics on the screen, and we're going to go through it verse by verse. Unfortunately, I am not going to sing it for you guys. I've always said that, man, if I were on the worship team, I feel like I would be in sin because of just how bad it is. And I'm not, you know, gifted in that area, I guess you would say. In fact, I'm not kidding when I tell you this story. Several months ago, before I was about to preach, I get mic'd up with the guys back there. And I'm back there, singing or what I thought was singing. And I go to the bathroom in the Welcome Center. And the girls that are closing down the coffee bar, they ask me, they go, hey, were you joking? Like, we could hear you. Like, you were ISO'd on the mic. Like, we could hear nothing else except you singing. Like, were you joking out there? And I was like, no, I wasn't. But, you know, that was a humbling moment, humbling experience for Ryan. And, I remember who it was, but that's okay. I was not kidding. Yeah, I was trying to sing. But anyways, the song starts like this. I'm not going to sing it. We're just going to say it. The song says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And this is actually straight from Scripture. It's how the last psalm of your Bible, Psalm 150, it is how it ends. The final six psalms are commonly referred to as hallelujah psalms because the main focus is to declare praise to the Lord. This is how the entirety of Psalm 150 reads, and it's fairly short. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for high, mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. And then the book of Psalms, 150 chapters, concludes like this in verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And one more time, just for good measure, praise the Lord. So like we said, this comes straight out of Scripture, straight from Scripture, and we like that, right? I mean, it's telling us that everything on earth, as in like all of creation, should worship the Creator. It's like, man, we see a really well-done painting. You look at that, and you're like, wow, that's beautiful. But I want to give honor and glory, not to the painting itself, right, but to the painter, the one that painted this beautiful masterpiece. Look at the first verse with me. It says, I'll praise in the valley and praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure and praise when I'm doubting. That first line, praising in the valley and praising on the mountain, it's saying give God glory when life is going well, and then also give God glory when life is not going so well, right? And this is biblical. We see a lot of times in the Psalms when King David's life is just kind of playing out. He's praising God. Like, and then the highs, the mountaintop experiences, when he's leading his army to victory in a battle, like in Psalm 46. But then he also praises God whenever he was on the run from King Saul, and he's all alone in a dark cave by himself in Psalm 142. And then it says to praise God both when you're sure, but then also praise God when you're doubting. And honestly, I think this is a super important concept for us to understand, because I think, like, at least with me, oftentimes I only want to go to church and put on the worship music in my car and read my Bible whenever, like, I'm feeling good. You know, as in once I've strung, you know, a few days together in a row of really not falling into, you know, too much sin. And it's like whenever I start to feel like that, that's when I want to worship God again. And that's honestly a super dangerous mindset. And it flies right in the face of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He starts in verse 16 saying, rejoice always. Okay, well, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I really quickly want to look at another passage in Mark 9. When a man came to Jesus, asking him to heal his son, who had been possessed by a demonic spirit since he was young. In verse 22 of Mark chapter 9, the man begs Jesus. He says, if you can do anything to help me, will you please do it? And this is how Jesus responds in Mark 9, verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then you know what happens next? Like in the following verse, Jesus heals his son. He doesn't curse him and then turn him away for having doubt in his life. No, he heals the son, like right there in real time, casts out the demon. And that's a really valuable lesson for us tonight. Because Jesus isn't scared of your doubt, and you really shouldn't be either. But you also shouldn't sit there in your doubt and do absolutely nothing about it. You are to go to him, pray to him, ask questions, and read your Bible. And then yes, still praise him. Not just when you have no doubt, but you are to praise him in spite of your doubt. Let's keep reading in verse 1 of Praise by Elevation Worship. I'll praise when I'm numbered and praise when I'm surrounded. Okay, so no problems here. Just like we talked about earlier, still giving glory to God when things aren't going so well. And then it says, because praise is the waters my enemies drown in. That's a little weird. I'm really not exactly sure what this is supposed to mean because I assume that when it says that the enemies are drowning, that it is actually talking about them literally dying. Maybe it means it more like in a metaphorical sense. Like if you praise God, all of your haters in your life will quit hating. But I think like either way, like that's actually not promised in scripture. In fact, it's really mainly the opposite. Jesus says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Like think about what did Jesus do during his time on earth? He performed a bunch of miracles. He taught a bunch about the Old Testament. And he gave glory and honor to God the Father. And what happened to his enemies? They hung him on a cross. And if you think, okay, well, maybe this line is talking about Exodus, when Moses parts the Red Sea and the Egyptian soldiers, like, you know, they all drown in the water. Well, if it is, then it's not accurate, because the Israelites, they weren't praising God before he parted the Red Sea for them. And I want us to look at Exodus 14 and let's see what they were doing. Exodus 14, verse 10. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The Israelite people, God's chosen people, they're saying, we'd rather still be slaves to the Egyptians than die here on this beach. They had no idea what God was going to do. And more importantly, they had no trust in God that he would save them. So they certainly weren't praising in the moments leading up to the water being split. So my application here isn't to, you know, like throw out the entire song and discredit Elevation Worship as a whole. I like this song. Like, I listen to this song in my car, but I do think it's important to know that it is not totally accurate here. And because of that, we at the Fold, we don't think that it would be in our best interest to sing a song which is not completely biblically accurate. And if you're wondering, yes, I would differentiate between a song I'm fine to listen to on my own versus a song that we sing for corporate worship. We've got stricter standards for songs that we would consider singing for corporate worship, because even while it's very possible that at least one person in the audience may not know that when singing it, and then develop a false view of God and scripture from a particular lyric of a song. With that said, we're going to go ahead and look back at the song, starting in the chorus. It says, as long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. So we're back to some solid stuff here. And really, this is kind of the main theme throughout the song, right? It's regardless of your circumstances, you should praise God in song, in speech, in conduct, and in action. Your whole life should be worship to God in everything you do. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Let's look at verse 2. I'll praise you when I feel it. I'll praise you when I don't. I'll praise because I know you're still in control. Again, that first line echoes back to what we talked about earlier. Worshiping God sometimes in spite of your feelings. And then the second line, I'll praise because I know you're still in control. That is a reference to divine sovereignty, which we see all throughout Scripture. If you want, you can write down a few verses here. We're not going to go through them, but if you wanted them for your notes. Isaiah 46:10. Psalm 103, verse 19, Ephesians 1:11, and then Romans 8:28. All of those verses, those four verses, each really well encapsulate God's divine sovereignty, this theological concept that God is in control. Moving on, last half of verse 2 here. My praise is a weapon. It's more than a sound. My praise is a shout that brings Jericho down. This line is concerning. And again, I don't want to nitpick every little thing, but this is actually a fairly common problem in Elevation Worship's, and more broadly, Elevation Church's theology, what it is that they believe about God. Because what they did there is they just inserted themselves. Elevation Worship, Elevation Church inserted themselves into the biblical narrative from the Old Testament. When it says that their praise is a shout that brings Jericho down, it's referring to the book of Joshua in chapter 6, when Joshua is facing an overpowered Canaanite military, and he is trying to invade the city of, you guessed it, Jericho, which has a fortified wall around the entire perimeter of the city. Joshua was told by God to do nothing except march around the walls for 7 days in a row. And then God promised that the Jericho walls would miraculously fall down. And so that's what Joshua commands his army to do. And then on the seventh day of them doing that, while marching around the city, Scripture records what happens next for us. It says in Joshua 6, verse 20, "So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city." That is the story, right there, that verse 2 is referencing for us. And the mistake the writers of this song are making is they are inserting themselves into the narrative. They're right there among the soldiers walking around the city. I thought about playing kind of an infamous clip, I guess you would say. I thought about playing that for you, but I decided it may be better if you guys would watch that later on YouTube. But it is from 2012, and it's of a pastor from Dallas named Matt Chandler. He goes to Stephen Furtick, which is the pastor of Elevation Church. He gets invited, oddly enough, to preach at Stephen Furtick's church, Elevation Church, during a revival series that they were having. And it's honestly super awkward because this guy, Matt Chandler, pretty well disagrees adamantly with Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick introduces him for about 5 minutes, if you watch the whole 50-minute clip on YouTube, which I did. And then he sits down right here, I mean like 6 feet from him. Matt Chandler gets up and he essentially lectures the entire congregation, like in a loving way, but I mean a very firm way, for about 45 minutes. And there's kind of this well-known line where Matt tells the Elevation Church, the entire congregation, he says, "You're not David." As in, you're not the King David of the Old Testament, and the Bible isn't really about you. Your enemies aren't Goliath, and you aren't slinging stones of faith. And he makes a really important point there, which is not to view the Bible from a like self-focused lens, because the Bible is primarily about God, not us. We aren't the main character. If anything, we're really just like a supportive character in the main plot line, which has created this big problem, this big conflict in which God has to rescue us out of. And that may sound kind of discouraging, but actually that's a really good thing for us because we can't live up to the expectations of the main character because the main character of the Bible is holy and altogether perfect. And that's really far from us. So even while we should learn, we should be inspired by the faith of the heroes from the Old Testament, we play a really dangerous game with ourselves when we start to associate ourselves, insert ourselves into the stories of the Old and the New Testament figures. If we wanted the line in verse 2 to be biblically accurate, we would say, "The shout of the Israelite army through faith in God is what brings Jericho down." And yes, I know that's obviously too many syllables. That is why they didn't ask me to write this song. But let's look back at the chorus. And this is mainly repeated here from the first one. And so the remainder of this should go a little bit quicker. It says, "As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I'm going to praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord." So again, this main theme of praising regardless of the circumstance. This time, adding that because our God is alive, we shouldn't just keep that to ourselves. We love this, right? This is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Because Jesus defeated death, our natural response to learning that good news should be, we want to share that with other people. It's like when I found out my wife Megan was pregnant, all I wanted to do was tell other people. There was a period of time I couldn't do that and it crushed me, right? That is your human nature. And in some ways, it almost completes the good news that you have whenever it is that you share it with other people. That's what we're called to do as Christians. It would be crazy if we didn't share the good news of our God coming back to life. Let's look at the bridge. I'll praise because you're sovereign, praise because you reign, praise because you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise because you're faithful, praise because you're true, praise because there's nobody greater than you. So a lot of theological truths to unpack here. And while we don't have enough time to look at every single thing, I do want to look at one story in particular in John chapter 4, when Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. We're going to be in this for the remainder of our time. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. During, this is Jesus, during the hottest part of the day, he goes to a public well outside of town and begins speaking with a Samaritan woman. This was already breaking the cultural norms because Jews viewed Samaritans as like the B-team citizens. At the time, they hardly even associated with them. But he asked this woman for a drink. The Samaritan woman, he finds at a well, and he asks her for a drink. And the woman, who is reasonably pretty shocked, asks him, she's like, why are you even talking to me? And then they kind of continue on in this conversation. And eventually Jesus begins to describe to her. He's talking about this concept that she had never heard before of living water. And so she's intrigued. And she's like, what does that mean? To which Jesus calls her. He says, hey, go home and get your husband. Come back here so that he can learn about the living water as well. And she said, well, yeah, it's complicated. I don't have a husband. And then what happens next is kind of unique because Jesus just sort of lovingly exposes her for actually having several husbands up to this point and divorcing and then actually living with a guy that she is not married to. She's convinced that the only way that he could have known that, right? Like he's a perfect stranger up to this point and somehow he knows about her entire relationship history. She's convinced the only way that he could have possibly known that is if he were a prophet sent from God. And so she asks him the question. She's like, okay, well, now that I got you here, I have a question about the religious traditions which the Jews were teaching that said that you could only worship in one particular place. She says in John 4, verse 20, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus answers her by saying that a time is coming when it won't matter if you worship in a particular place. And then he adds this in verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I share that passage of scripture really for a couple different reasons. The first is because it's just another example of God's sovereignty, his faithfulness, and truth on display. The second is because Jesus is calling us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think that relates to our topic so well tonight because that's our goal, right? Like we want to be the ones that worship in spirit and in truth. We want to worship up here and we want to worship right here. And we want to make sure our praise and our worship music is informed not by our feelings, but by the scriptures, by the living word of God. That's not to discount how we feel. Like, God made us with feelings. We are not emotionless robots, but we absolutely must inform our hearts with the truth of the Bible and what it says about who we are and how God relates to us. And just as a reminder, God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us so that we may be saved. That's how God proved his faithfulness in that passage with the woman at the well. Because a time was coming, and was probably sooner than she thought, when the earth shook and the veil was torn in the temple, literally breaking down the barrier between her and God. Our worship, it is not confined to one particular place. We do not need a mediator. We don't need a priest. We don't need a go-between, because Jesus did that for us when he took our place on the cross. And in case you're 2,000 years late to the party, he woke up. He got out of the grave. You can go to the Middle East today, check the grave. It's empty. He is not there. That should give us hope. That should be a reason that we praise. Because of that, we can proclaim, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And to circle back, I do think that you need to be careful when listening to elevation worship songs. And I do think that there were some concerning things that we kind of listed out in that song. And no, like I would not have my vote for singing that particular song in a Sunday service. But in that song, there are some central truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ that are absolutely crucial in our faith that are worth pointing out. My hope for tonight is that you would carefully examine the songs of worship you listen to and sing, because they matter to God. And they should matter to us. That's my hope. Let me pray that you would. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look at your word. I know we were bouncing around a bunch there, but there are some really cool stories that we briefly jump to. That I pray that, man, if nothing else, if the young adults before me, if they don't care about my take on elevation worship, that's fine. I pray that they would be encouraged to seek out your word, your truth, in your Holy Scripture. I pray that that would expose the glorious reality of Jesus Christ a little bit more. I pray that we would not be scared to sing songs of worship, but that we would be confident that our songs of worship we do sing, the song of worship we're about to sing, is fact-checked by the Bible, meaning it is true, it is accurate, and we should sing that because you receive it as praise. I pray that we would feel, again, confident in what you've done for us on the cross a couple thousand years ago, that it's still good for us today, and because of that, we should praise. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I pray that we would remember that. At the end of the day, there's really one of two options. You will either praise the Lord in this life or for all of eternity be wishing that you did. And so I pray that, man, that would convict the hearts and minds of the believers and potentially even unbelievers in this room. That they would believe more so, that they would be encouraged and equipped to worship in spirit and in truth. Help us to do that just one more time in song tonight. We love you, Lord, and we do praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.